Hi, I'm Pastor Sandy Shear. Thank you so much for joining us for the Guts Church podcast. This week, we have the privilege to hear from Pastor Bill. The message was produced with you in mind, and we would love to hear your story of how God is showing himself faithful in your life. Share your story by emailing story@gutschurch.com.
Hey guys, I'm Bill Shear. You guys good? It's good to see you. Man, Pastor Sandy and I went up to Kansas City this weekend and drove home last night, got in pretty late, but I tell you, we got home and she said, "Oh my gosh, that was like 30 minutes in the car." And what's cool, well, yeah, I did maybe exceed the speed limit a little bit driving home, but what's cool is when you go somewhere with your wife over the weekend and you drive home and it's a 3.5 hour drive or 4 hour drive and it feels like 30 minutes. That was like a gold star in my chore chart as a husband. But I'll tell you, I went up there and I was celebrating a friend's 60th birthday that I went to high school and college with. So I'm in this ballroom at the Marriott downtown Kansas City last night with a bunch of high school buddies and college buddies. I was the only other one besides the birthday boy that was the case. So everyone in the room almost was somebody from an 8 year period in my life. And it was just amazing. And I'll just tell you this, there was one guy that came up to me and a great guy, a stud athlete. And he said that he did some work in Tulsa and he and his wife were here in a hotel room and he went in to use the restroom and he's getting ready for bed. And she was flipping channels on the television in the hotel. This is 15 years ago. And the day before, he said, "You know, I've got a buddy that's a reverend that I went to college with who's a reverend in Tulsa now." And he just mentioned something the day before. And so that night, he came out of the bathroom and he saw the television and it was Guts Church on the TV. And me preaching, he said, "That's that guy I was talking about yesterday." And he said, we sat there and watched it for 30 minutes. The next thing I know, there's like 15 guys that are around there saying, "Man, I've seen that television show when I went through Tulsa years ago," or what's it? And guys talking about the church they go to now and the whole thing. Let me just tell you this. The guy that they were talking about when I was in high school and college is not who I am now. I was talking to Sandy on the ride home last night. I said, I really don't have much of a frame of reference on who that even was. I really don't. I'm not trying to be magnanimous or like, you know, that I've arrived because you know better than that. I'm just telling you, God's not going to finalize you. No matter what you're going through, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how guilty you feel, no matter what, turn to somebody and say, no matter what. And it's not just one of those things where it's like, well, God's bigger than your problem. I'm not talking like that. I'm saying God's never going to finalize you. God's never going to cut you off and say, nope. He's required too much work. He's too high maintenance. God, let me just tell you, God wants to such great lengths to bring his word through so much pain and so much turmoil and so many wars for the last 2,000 years to get his word in front of us because he knew how high maintenance we would be. He knew you were going to be high maintenance. You know, it's interesting because, you know, the Bible's real clear about parenting. And you know, in the day and age that we live in, the age of social media and kind of I think all the reality shows that have been on television, it's kind of jerked parenting around a little bit, and I look at it and the one thing that's clear in the Word regarding parenting is the Bible says, "Train up your child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it." See, and you think about that training. That training is, man, it's repetition. That training is. Requires discipline and sacrifice and teaching and coaching. And it's just like this. And this Christian life that we live, Mark 11:22 is kind of the baseline of the last few services we've had in here, which I've really enjoyed the word the last few weeks. I just have. And it's not just because I'm preaching. It's because I just, because it's so hope-filled and life-giving and faith-believing. But Mark 11:22, in the Amplified, it just simply says, have faith in God constantly. And you know, that one word constantly is, I think, something we omit. You know, I think that the whole idea of this being us living by faith constantly, of us understanding that we're bought with a huge price, and it's the blood of Jesus. Man, it's constantly that we have that. But that's like training your child up in the way that he should go. That training is constant. And yeah, it's not to make the kid, your son or daughter feel like they never can do anything right, but it's constant training. Man, catch them doing things good. God does that in our lives. See, and we look at this and we have to understand now, listen, as we look at it, that there's these two portals to our life, and the Bible refers to them as gates. And one of them is wide and well-traveled, and that's the way the world goes. But listen, the other one is narrow, and it's tight, and it's a squeeze, and it requires discipline. It requires a sacrifice. See, it doesn't get to the point. I've been living for God for 37 years, and my life is more of a sacrifice now than it's ever been. It's just about, and that we're living epistles. We're a living sacrifice. The Bible says, holy and acceptable to him, which is our reasonable service. See, but it's sacrificial. And I think a lot of times our flesh doesn't get that. See, and here's how this works, and I'll just kind of put it in a nutshell. We all have a standard that we live by. And I think that our flesh wants to kind of denote that standard as something we try to attain. And so we have a lofty standard. So my standard is here. And this is the standard of my home. This is the standard of my marriage. This is the standard of my walk with the Lord. This is my standard, and it's up here. And it's something that I'm trying to attain. Well, listen, that's not who we are anymore. We're not trying to attain a standard anymore. We've made the standard the Lord of our life. Jesus becomes our standard. Jesus becomes our plumb line. And Jesus isn't a standard that's the ceiling of our life that we're trying to attain. He becomes, listen, the floor of our life, the foundation of our life that we stand on. And you know what? As your standards rise, your life rises, because it's not the ceiling, it's the floor. And it elevates how you think. It elevates how you speak. It elevates how you act. So now my standard, but listen, and I'll tell you, if your standard is your ceiling, if the standard is above where you're living, then the enemy can come in, and how he comes in, through the portal, that wide and well-traveled, our flesh, he comes in and we begin to negotiate our standard. And I'll just tell you, negotiation requires compromise. And let me just ask you this, is murder sin? Is shoplifting sin? Is lying sin? Is adultery sin? Is compromise sin? Yes. It does. But whoa, wait a minute. You mean I can't compromise? Not your standards. You can't compromise God's word. You can't compromise God's presence. You can't put it off till tomorrow. That compromise in my life becomes sin. Let me ask you this. Is confusion sin? That's a tough one, because we all get confused about things, but the Bible says what? The devil, the enemy to our soul, is the author of confusion. So now, you know what? We're trying to live our life, and we're looking at the Bible as the instruction manual. And you know what? Dudes in here, you're not gonna read the instructions. No, those guys are weird. You don't hang out with guys who read the, if you've got guys, that's your wife's job. That's a chick's job to ask you if you've read the instructions. You got a dude, you got a guy in your life that goes, well, you didn't get her, did you read the instructions? You don't call those guys anymore. Those guys are out. They're out of your core. You vote them off the island, okay? So we look at the word as our, here's our instruction manual for life, and we're reading it, and you know what it does? As instructions, it gets confusing. Because our flesh doesn't get it. Our flesh wants to negotiate it. Chano talked about the tithe. And Eric, the tithe enables God to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you can't contain. If you don't, it doesn't happen. The Bible says you're cursed with a curse. I don't understand people that don't tithe. I get it why they don't. But that they don't, it blows my mind, because it's that God will open up the windows of heaven and pour a blessing you're unable to receive. It's so great. Yeah, man. 10%? Yeah. But what about, now here's what I'm going to do, okay? I have a budget. I have margins. I'm going 8%. I don't think it's that big a deal. I really don't. Because Hart, he's making a lot of money now. They don't need that 2% to make it 10%. See, so our natural mind, we start negotiating that. And you know what happens? Things start getting confusing. Why aren't things working in my life? Why isn't this working out? Why doesn't it seem like the... Because, see, the tithe isn't just... Hold it, let me rephrase it. The tithe isn't about money. I almost said it's not just about money. And that might be the accurate way to say it. But I'm a simple man. It's not about money. It's about your heart. Where's your heart? Who are you going to put first? You know, it's like this. And you know, because everything rises and falls on what you put first. See, there's people who go, man, it doesn't matter how you start, it's how you finish. I wholeheartedly disagree with that. It's how you start. Start with God. And it's like this. How many of you guys bless your food? Bless your food before you eat it. How many guys you're eating with people? And see, for me, I bless the food before the entree. So if there's an appetizer, or if there's a salad, or if there's a little bowl of soup, I'm gonna eat the appetizer, the salad, and the soup, and then the entree is gonna come. We say, let's bless the food. But you know, there's people that you start eating your salad, which doesn't, in my doctrine, my personal doctrine that I don't teach at church, it's the entree, right? I don't care about that salad. It's just filler. Like you go out with Chano. Chano's, when's the last salad you ate? Never. He has never had a salad. How about potato skins? You like them? He loves potato skins. Potato skins are like a salad to Chano, okay? So you get to this place and you start eating, and there's someone invariably, this Christian at your table, who says, we haven't blessed the food. I guess that food in your esophagus right now isn't blessed. No, why do we do it? We put God first. How many guys believe in God for a new vehicle? You know how you get it? You put God first. And so what does that mean? God, I thank you for my truck. God, I thank you. The truck I have is blessed. God, I'm blessed because I live a blessed life. See, but what you have to do is you have to look at your standard. Is a part of your standard that God won't give you more than you need? Because some of you guys were raised that way in church. Well, you know, God won't give you more than you need. And then there's people that'll take it a step farther and say, God won't give you more than you need because he wants you to have some need in your life so that you're seeking him. I don't seek God. Let me tell you, when your relationship boils down to you seeking God because you have need in your life, it's not going to work. Let me just cut to the chase for you. Let me just help you. It is not going to work. What we have to do is we have to seek God. Listen, are you ready? Because he first loved us. That's why I seek God. God loved me when I was unlovable. God loved me when I hated him. So now I'm seeking God because I've got a rent check due. Now I'm seeking God because I've got an unexpected bill. No, I'm seeking God because he loved me and I was unlovable. It's kind of like this. You know those people that, I don't like this. I have some pet peeves. Roll your eyes, pet peeve. Serve me bell peppers, pet peeve. Okay? I've got some pet peeves, okay? A pet peeve I have is when people talk about their relationship with God and their life of faith and their righteousness and say, you've got to fake it till you make it. I'm going to ask you, okay, I won't do anything because I'm a peace-filled man. I have no temper. I'm even-keeled all the time. It won't even matter. You won't even know it bugs me. But please don't say fake it till you make it when you're talking about your righteousness, okay? Because let me tell you about your righteousness. Your righteousness isn't something you inherently have. The Bible says there are none righteous, not one. So you're thinking, man, I've screwed up in my life. Let me just ask you a simple question. And this is group participation. In Skytook, it's a Pulpa, and people watching the internet as well. If you have screwed up in your life, by a show of hands, give me your answer. Have you screwed up in your life? If it's yes, let me see your hand. Oh, okay, good. So we've all screwed up. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our righteousness, when we think we're coming to God and we're saying, hey, God, this works with people. You know, you can act all righteous. You can act all, man, I'm righteous now. I got this righteousness thing. I'm righteous. I got right. Look at how I am dressed appropriately. Therefore, I'm righteous. I'm saying the right things. Sometimes I even say, Jesus. See how powerful that was? Talk to me. Man, I got this thing down. And so our righteousness, we go to people and we're looking at him. We're thinking, man, he's making some improvements in his life. I think he's beginning to get it. But we go to God. He's like, what is that smell? But we are righteous. Let me tell you about righteousness. We're not faking it, but we are putting it on. The Bible says, put on righteousness. See, so put on Christ. It doesn't fit us. He walked on water. But you know what? The people that put on Christ walked on water with him. Peter, his shadow cast upon sick people, healed them. Oh my gosh. Why? Because he put on righteousness. The Bible talks about us being clothed with righteousness. Why? This doesn't fit. This is awkward. I feel so goofy in this getup because we don't have it of ourselves. Who we are, what we're about, is not righteous. As much as we want to give, as much as we want to do, as much as we want to pray, we've got to put it on. Man, we got to, okay. Silver and gold have I none, but that which I have I give to you in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Did it work? That's how it feels. I mean, Peter reached down and grabbed the guy by the arm and picked him up. The Bible says brought him off the ground. People had to be looking and thinking, who is manhandling that cripple? That's crazy. They're slinging him around like a rag doll. But as soon as that guy hit, it's like, for the first time in his life, it's like, I've been crippled since my mother's womb, and look, I'm standing. And what do you do when that happens the first time? You run and jump and praise God. He didn't even think about it. None of that was orchestrated. Why? Because Peter put on righteousness. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived them unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge that they'd been with Jesus. That's our righteousness. And our flesh is going to revolt because our flesh is that wide and well-traveled path, that gate that we get through to live the world and to be cool and for everybody to be popular, to be elected to office. You've got to attract the masses. So what do you have to do? You got to take that wide and well-traveled gate. See, the gospel, listen, the kingdom, the gospel is probably not an electable platform to take. It's not going to be popular. We can't be populist and be Christians. We're narrow-minded. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Oh my gosh, what do we do with that? See, that this isn't open to discussion. This isn't open to our negotiation. And you know what? If we're reading the Bible as an instruction manual, it's going to get confusing. And who's the author of confusion? The enemy to your soul. Man, the Bible's important. His word is relevant. I'm telling you, his word is now. It's a now word today. Some of you guys will have heard this a number of times. Others of you, it's the first time. You're both in the same boat. It reveals things and it gets things going in your life to where your life becomes like this. And now there's forward progress and then it becomes forward momentum in your life. See, I think that's the problem with most church people, most Christians. They check the box, they get a gold star in their church art, and the next thing you know, they're sedentary with it again. See, I'll tell you, I've just got to let you know that I had to swallow my pride. I had to set my ego aside when we made a decision about the service change. 9, 10, and 11, and 1 o'clock was my idea. I mean, it's like, here's what we're gonna do. We're going 9, 10, and 11, 1 o'clock. How are we gonna do it? We're gonna do it in both sanctuaries. We're gonna go boom, boom, boom. It's gonna be awesome. It's gonna be like a track meet. It's gonna be chaos. You know, we love chaos. People look at me going, well, we do? I forgot. We love chaos. Yeah, we do, man. It's gonna be awesome. It's gonna be crowds of people. People are gonna have to be, they're gonna have to use their swim move to get into the sanctuary. Man, people are gonna be running down the aisles and diving in their seats. And it's gonna be awesome. It's gonna be cool. They're going, okay, I'm buying in. I'll do it. I'm in. Okay, but it has worked. The church has grown. But you know what? In the last year, I've run into people that said, you know, I realized that the Smiths live right around the corner from me, and they've come to the church for a couple years now, and I didn't even know they came to my church. You know, when the church gets to be a certain size, you can't know everybody. You know, you start saying things like that. And then I started thinking, wait a second. The key principles to church, key, you can write this down, is gather and connect. So you got somebody living around the corner or working in an office or two from you that comes to the church, but they come to the 9 o'clock service and you come to the 11 o'clock service, so your paths never cross, you never know, there's no connection. Janelle, you've been here for 20-something years, right? Well, I think one of our first employees, and Janelle, listen, if she hadn't connected with people, and Janelle's one of the most connective people that I know. She is. She's actively connects with people. Her sphere of connection is shocking. It's so diverse. But see, you look at it, that's her strength. Why? Because the elements, the true elements of church, what church is about, I'll just tell you, is gathering and then connecting. Because see, if you don't have a connection, it's going to be tough for you. Man, you're wading the elements on your own. Man, Paul said, I know in part, therefore I preach in part. Scott's one of my dearest, oldest friends. We had three kind of make public meetings 25 years ago to say, look, here's the vision we have for church. And there were two kinds of people, that thought, that's crazy. And then people that cried, it touched their hearts. And I learned that there were two kinds of people in the room. Well, one of those meetings, we had three of them, was at the Houston's house. And I realized my connection with Scott, man, there's genius in him. Man, there's strengths in him, some of which, Eric, I don't have. See, I want to tell you I'm the be-all, end-all. I want to tell you that we could clear the room and, man, dear God, Sandy and I could get this done. But we know better than that. See, I know in part, therefore I preach in part. And see, and the intellect and the experience and the commitment and the sacrifice, and I go on and on and on, that Scott brings to my life, that connection, no way this happens. No way. See, so we look at it, and that connection is vital. So in 2 weeks, we're going 9:30 and 11. And you know what I've got to do? To say that, I kind of have to hold my nose a little bit and just swallow and just, okay, what do we do? We're going to 9:30, 11. It's awesome. It's the best plan. It's the best idea to connect people. You know what it's going to cause? It's going to cause us to have to add another service at some point. We'll figure it out. But see, we look at it and see, that's how our life has to be. See, we have to understand that that God's word is vital to my life. So what I've got to do, I've got to surround myself with people that have revelation of God's word. That people have a flow and a function of God's word. Why? Because it's a now word that I need. There's times I have trouble in my life. There's times I face burdens, I face hardships, I face temptations, I face everything that we all do. But we have to understand, we have to seek him, we have to seek our heart. And then everything God becomes everything that we're dealing with and everything that we care about. But we have to keep God's first. We have to seek God's first. And that word seek, this doesn't mean where I'm looking for God. There's nothing casual about seeking when it comes to seeking God. It's like if you haven't eaten in a few weeks and you begin searching for food, you have a different mentality than if you had breakfast this morning and where you want to pick a place for lunch. You begin to crave it. You have an earnest desire of it. You have to crave God. God, I want more. But your flesh doesn't get that. Man, some of you guys, that kind of communication is confusing to you. But what do you have to do? You have to put on righteousness. God, not my will, but your will be done. God, your will is what I live for. It doesn't sound right coming out of our mouths. God, it's your will. God, less of me and more of you. God, help me to decrease. You know what me decreasing is? Kennedy, it's sacrifice. See, what this life is, this Christian life, it's sacrifice. And I'm sacrificing the things that are dear to me. That's what a sacrifice is. Like if you came up to me and said, man, you can never eat those foods. You can never drink that again. You can never do that again. I'd be like, okay, there's other stuff to eat and drink. But you know what? Then it starts impeding on my social life. It starts impeding on, listen, my popularity. And it starts messing with those things. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. I built an empire in my life socially and in my popularity, and now it's decreasing. Yeah, that's what happens. See, because people, let me tell you, there's a day coming in every person's life that they need someone who has separated themselves from the pack socially, in being popular, man, that they've separated. They're like, you know, who do I know that's exampled this? Who do I know that has lived this? If we go to Romans, the 5th chapter, Paul writes, and this is, you understand, faith always wins here. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we're not justified by our upbringing or our education. We're justified by trusting God. We're justified by putting God first in how we think, how we believe, how we speak, and how we act. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom also, and this is where it gets, this is the more than enough. You know, some of you guys, and don't raise your hands, but if you were raised where somebody said, man, God will never give you more than you need. This is where it shoots that out of the water another time. And honestly, we could probably say, I could get Roger and Scott and Eric and Janelle and Sandy and other people, and I could get them in a room, and we could come up with 1,000 promises in God's word that dispels the notion that God will only give you what you need. He's always giving you more than enough. Always, okay? Now listen, am I right, Eric? Okay, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. That grace, listen, is the most powerfully, most dynamic agent that is on this planet is the grace of God. In which we stand. I stand in power before you. Why? Not because of who I am. It's because I'm clothed, I'm put on righteousness. I'm clothed with righteousness. Okay? And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now we go to We go farther in Romans and go to the next passage. Therefore, as through one man's offense in Romans 5:18, judgment came upon all men. That was Adam. But through one, and it resulted in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act. It wasn't my righteous act. That's Jesus. Through one man's disobedience, it's Adam, we all were born with a sin nature. I've got a 4-month-old grandchild. I'm telling you, I'm with all these friends. It's just an amazing time. I'm with Sandy. We're laughing. We laughed for how many hours last night, Sandy? A lot of hours, okay? 30-minute ride home from Kansas City. It was unbelievable. And I get a ding on my phone. I pull it out of my pocket. I look, it's like, oh my gosh, I had to go sit down. It was that 4-month-old baby, all rolls and dimpled. She doesn't have knuckles, she has dimples. And she's laughing, and it's a still picture. I had to sit down to look at the picture. As I'm thinking, I wish they'd send another one dinged, and it came on my phone. I'm like, huh? And I'm like mesmerized. Two things. That's how God is with us. Number one, that's how God is with you. Number one. Number two, there's sin lurking in that baby's heart. She's precious. Now, if you say it, I'll kick your butt, son. But I know it. You can't say it to me. I'm in denial. And you say it around Sandy and it's on. She'll run you over with her truck or something. But I know that there's sin because of one man's disobedience, sin came into her. And it's just kind of laying there, getting ready just to spring forth and have its day. But one man's obedience, one man's righteous act, go back to that scripture. One man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting, now listen, in justification of life. So you're going through something right now? You just have to understand, you have to realize, wait a minute, I'm justified. And what am I justified by? Not because I'm a good person. I'm justified by faith. What's faith? It's how I think, it's how I believe, it's how I speak, and it's how I act. See, and that's what overcomes the whole shooting match. That's what makes everything right. That's what makes, and the whole idea, go to 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous, just because of the obedience of Jesus. See, we've got that, we have to put that on though. Man, we have to, and it's not us faking it. Man, and here's the other thing, what you're dealing with in life, God's not gonna force victory on you. He's not going to. He's not gonna force feed victory in your life. He's not gonna force feed his promise in your life. No, you know what? You've got to choose what standard you want to live your life by and where you want your foundation to be. Do you want your foundation elevated? Man, that requires you elevating your standard. That requires it not being a lofty goal. No, this is where I'm living, and it's a non-negotiable. I'm not going to negotiate it. Because when you begin to compromise in your life, and you know what compromising is, but it's kind of like this. If you ever went in to buy a house, or you went in to buy a car, you go in to buy a new truck, and you start to negotiate, because we're Americans, we want to negotiate. You go in to negotiate. After about 5 minutes, the salesman or somebody, they'll stop and they'll say, wait a second, the real estate agent, they'll stop. Where are we now? Well, here, I'm at $100 and you're at $150. Oh, okay, good. But see, it gets confusing, negotiation does. Compromise confuses things. Who's the author of confusion? The enemy is. See, understand that when I'm confused, wait a second, I'm separated from God. Man, the Holy Spirit has been given to me liberally. He is operative in my life. And what does he do? He reminds me of everything Jesus said, and he shows me things I didn't know. See, so now, if I'm Spirit-led, I'm reminded of everything Jesus said, and I realize things that I didn't know. You know, the crippled guy in John, the 5th chapter, sat by that pool. Sam, this crippled guy, they carried him to this pool for 38 years. It wasn't say he was paralyzed. It says he was crippled. Okay, so in my mind, I'm thinking, it wasn't that he couldn't move. It's that he couldn't walk. So they carried him to this pool for 38 years. And they said, look, whenever this pool turns, get in, you'll be healed. 38 years. The guy said, why are you still here? No one put me in the pool. People would always beat me to the water. Huh. How about tomorrow? You have them bring you not in the cushy lounge chair on the deck. How about they bring you right to the edge of that water? And you're laying there, and that pool, come here, Floatron. Lay down here. Yeah. Just lay down. No. Turn this way. Okay. Now I need you to get to the, you can't walk, you're crippled. I need you to get to this level. Here, let's do it again. We have people from Broken Arrow here. Let's go to the next level. He wants to go to the next level, okay? I need you to get to the next level, son. But you know what he wants to say? For 38 years, this guy said, nobody helped me. See, I think a lot of church people, a lot of Christians operate their lives like that. I think what we have to do is we have to understand, wait a second. Look at Psalm 27. Psalm 27 and verse 4 says, One thing I've desired of the Lord. Are you ready for this? One thing I've desired, $1 million check. I want to win the lottery. I want a new house. I want you to change my wife. One thing I've desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I will seek, that I will strive for, that I will crave, that I will have an insatiable appetite for. One thing that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord. Now listen, and to inquire in his temple. Those things you don't have an answer for, I promise you there's someone in this room who does. The things that you're having a hard time, you guys in Sepulpa, you're sitting there, you look around the room right now. There's someone in that room that has an answer for the things that you don't know, that you don't have. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. See, but it goes back to the one thing. See, and the bottom line is, you're here. You're there. Man, to behold his beauty, to inquire in his temple. Man, every service, we have ministry people up here in the front. Most of them are elders and their wives and couples. So you can walk up to a woman can walk up to another woman and say, you know, I need to inquire regarding God here. But you know what? People don't even take that, don't take the initiative to that. They lay on the side of that pool and never roll in. See, this requires you, listen, when Flotrack got up here and did that, we all giggled and we all laughed, we all chuckled. It was a little awkward. But you know what? God takes the foolish things to confound the wise. Roll in the dadgum pool. Get in the water. See, the bottom line with this is there's no risk. Compromise has risk. The truth brings no risk. Man, it's a sure thing.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more information about this message and others, please visit gutschurch.com.